very simply, how far will God go? How far will God go? I want to tell you a story. I mean, Max Migros used to say that, didn't he? I want to tell you a story, although apparently he didn't. It was a story about a man who was a big businessman, and he had a bit of trouble with his IT. So he needed to talk to his IT man, who was happened to be having a day off that day. But he thought, well, it's no good. I've got to have to ring him at home. So he rang his employee about this problem, and he was greeted with a little child's whispered voice on the phone, a very shy little girl on the phone. And he said, oh, hello, he said. Is Daddy there? And this little voice said, yes. Well, can I speak to him, please? No. So he thought, oh, all right. Well, is your mummy home? Yes. Well, can I speak to your mummy then, please? No. So he said, well, is there somebody else there that I can talk to? The little child said, yes. So he said, who? She said, a policeman. A policeman. Well, can I talk to the policeman then? No. Why not? Well, he's very busy at the moment. What's he busy doing then? Busy doing what? Well, he's busy talking to Mummy and to Daddy and the fireman. Well, by this time, the boss is getting a little bit concerned about the conversation, the way it's going on, you know, and he's getting a bit worried. And then just then, over the telephone, he heard the sound of a noise that sounded like a helicopter. So he said, what's that noise? And the little child said, it's a hello chopper. And he said, a helicopter? She said, yes, a hello chopper. They'd just landed a hello chopper. And the boss was really worried by now, and he thought, well, you know, this has got to be serious. And the boss said, well, why is the helicopter there? And the little girl had giggled, and she said, because they're looking for me. Because they're looking for me. You know, I've been a father for long enough to remember that those times when my children were very small and some of the things that they got up to. And I can imagine that if that had ever happened to me, then I'm pretty sure that I would have been as concerned as this father in the story and the mother there. You know, we children do very funny things, don't they, when they're small, and they do cause us worry. But, you know, the fact of the matter really is that if that had happened to me or something similar had happened to one of my children, I would move heaven and earth, wouldn't I, to find my child. And this is what we're talking about, lost and found here this morning. How far would God go to seek and to save you? As I say, I've been a father long enough. You know, in our text this morning, we've got three stories here about things that have been lost and have been found. These things are items of great value to the people that have lost them. A man with a sheep, we're told that he left his 99 in the field, or in the fold, wherever, until he went and he found his lost sheep. I was lying in bed last night, and the thought suddenly came to my mind, you know, this man had 100 sheep, and he lost one, and he left the 99 while he went and looked for the other. That's why he had 100 sheep. He was so concerned for just the one single sheep that he was prepared to go and seek it out and find it. You know, this is a great picture, isn't it, of Jesus Christ. A woman lost a coin that was quite valuable, and we're told that she lit a lamp and she looked in all the dark corners and she swept through the house until she found that coin. And there was great rejoicing when she found it. And she told all her neighbours, oh, rejoice with me, as did the shepherd, saying, rejoice, I found my lost sheep. The third story, of course, the one that we're probably most familiar with is the story of the prodigal son, the parable of the lost son. You know, he lost his son. His son went away into the big city. But I would imagine that every day that father looked out through the window of his house and to see up the road in the hope that one day his son would return. They were all looking for what they had lost. And as Jesus narrates these stories, you can visualize these situations, can't you? We can identify with what these people are going through. But we have to remember that there's a reason why Jesus told these three parables. He wasn't telling these three parables to entertain the crowd. We need to read the first two verses of what we just read, where it said, "Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathered around to hear him. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, 'This man welcomes sinners and eats with them.'" You know, it was the Pharisees and the teachers of the law that were the ones that Jesus was directing this message to. These men were the so-called representatives of God, if you like, in their society. These men were the men who would be most familiar with God's word. Why would these religious men, these religious people, be so upset about Jesus eating with sinners? Why would it be such an issue? And that's a question that we have to look at this morning. Why? Why are they so upset about this? I don't know whether you have ever heard of a man named Samuel Colgate. You have. He was the man, the toothpaste magnate. He's an American, Samuel Colgate. He was born in 1805 and he died in 1895. And he was the founder of the great Colgate Empire. He was the man in those days when you had toothpaste, it came in a jar. And you had to take this toothpaste out of a jar to use on your teeth. He was the man who invented the tube that they put toothpaste in, so that today we still squeeze tubes of toothpaste, don't we? We don't buy jars of toothpaste. But he was the founder of this big empire, and he was a great philanthropist, and he was a very devout Christian as well, was Samuel Colgate. Look him up on the internet, you will find it's quite a fascinating story. But there is a story about Samuel Colgate which is true, and this is that he was attending an evangelical meeting one night. And at the end of the meeting, the man who was speaking gave an invitation to everybody there to come forward and turn their lives to Jesus, to be forgiven and to come forward. And people came forward. But one of the people that came forward was a woman who was well known in the town. She was well known because she was a prostitute. And she came forward with tears streaming down her face. And she openly wept. As she wept, she openly expressed her desire to become a Christian and to know the Lord Jesus Christ as her Savior and to become a member of the church. And apparently, for a few moments, the silence in that church was deafening. This woman was well known to all the people there. And this is back in the days when some churches used to vote on the suitability of who they would accept into membership in their church. I can remember many years ago going to a church and then being told, "Did I want to become a member?" And I said, "Yes, I think so." And they said, "Well, fine, we'll talk to the elders, the elders will decide." And then they said, it's not a problem. And then they came back to me and said that the elders have said, yes, it's okay. But I mean, back in this time, they used to have a vote, the congregation would have a vote on the suitability of a person to be accepted into their congregation. And of course, it's pretty apparent by the attitude on this particular occasion that they didn't want this woman in their church. She was a known prostitute. She had a reputation. And they didn't want her to be associated with this them and this church. But you see, this was the attitude of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law that we've just been looking at here. They're legalists, you see. And this is the attitude that Jesus is trying to talk to them about. You see, they believe that when a person sins so much that they were beyond redemption, there was no hope for them. But Jesus is saying to these Pharisees and to these teachers of the law, I don't think you understand, he's saying to them. These are the kind of people that I came for. These are the ones who have been lost to God because of their sins. These are the ones that I came to seek and to save. And Jesus is trying to get through to the Pharisees and teachers of the law the truth of this matter. Samuel Colgate, as I say, he was in that meeting when that lady went forward. And Samuel Colgate understood this. And he stood up in that meeting. And these are his very words. He said, "Well, friends," he said, "I guess we made a mistake when we prayed that the Lord would save sinners. We forgot to specify what kind of sinners. We'd better ask God to forgive us for this oversight." The Holy Spirit has obviously touched this woman and made her truly repentant. But the Lord apparently doesn't understand that she's not the type that we want to rescue. We better spell it out for him, just which sort of sinners we had in mind. Well, I can imagine that went down well, didn't it? Led Zeppelin, I think they refer to, don't they? You know, that they almost immediately, the congregation, realized the error of their ways, if you like, and a motion was made and the woman was accepted into the church. You see, in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, Paul says that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God. And that's what we all were, friends. That's what we all were before Jesus came into our lives. But we were washed. We were sanctified. We were justified. I remember somebody saying to me when I first got saved about being justified. I didn't know what it meant. And they said, "Well, it's a simple way of looking at it. Justified, never sinned at all. That's how God sees me. Justified, never sinned at all." And we were washed and sanctified and justified in the name of Jesus and by the Spirit of God. In other words, we were those that were lost. We were the ones that God looked for. There's something interesting about these parables. First of all, there's three of them. Why did we bother to read the three today? I could have just perhaps left you with the parable of the lost son, and that would have spoken enough. But there are three parables here, and Jesus spoke these three parables to these Pharisees. Any one of these stories would have proved his point, so why tell all three? I don't know about you, but I found when I read my scriptures, I found that when God wants us to remember something, when he wants us to remember one of his truths in the scriptures, he tells us things over and over again. Do you ever find, you think to yourself, well, God's repeating himself? He's repeating himself. Why does God do that? Well, I think it's because we're a forgetful people, aren't we? We're a forgetful people. And we need to be reminded. And I think the reason why Jesus told these three parables, is a story that comes alongside a truth. That's what a parable is. The Hebrew word parabole means a story that comes alongside a biblical truth. And when Jesus told these parables, he told them for a reason. And he was trying to get his point home, so he told all three parables. Because we're a bit slow to catch on. But there's also something else about these three parables. They're all slightly different. The man who has 100 sheep loses 100th of his flock. One sheep. The other 99 are there in the field. But he's lost 100th of his flock. And he searches the countryside till he finds it. The woman with the lost coin, how many coins did she have? She had 10, but she lost one, so she lost 10% of what she had. And the father who had 2 sons, and the one of which wants his inheritance now and clears off to the big city. This father loses half his children, doesn't he? So the father has 2 sons, loses half his children, and he watches until the horizon, until his sons return. And every parable there tells a story of items that are increasingly more valuable. It's as if Jesus is saying, well, it doesn't matter how valuable a person might seem to you. God will do whatever is necessary to seek and find that which is lost. You see, God doesn't put a different value on you and me. I'm not more valuable than you, and you're not more valuable than me. Because, you see, in God's eyes, we are priceless. We are priceless. Each individual here is important to God. That when you decide to turn to Him, when you decide to believe in Him, when you repent of your sinful attitudes and actions and confess Him as your Lord and Savior and allow yourself to be buried in the waters of baptism, then there is rejoicing in heaven beyond anything you can imagine. I love the thought that they have a party in heaven, don't you? I love that. I'm always reminded of that party that they had in hell, when Jesus hung on that cross and he said those words, "It is finished." And he gave up the Holy Ghost and returned to his Father, as it were. And they all thought, the very hordes of hell thought that, oh, we've won. And there was rejoicing. But then on the third day, I would imagine there was horror echoed through the halls of hell. And the voice rang out, "He is alive. He's alive. He's not dead at all. He's alive." I imagine that there's more rejoicing in heaven beyond anything that we can imagine. One more thing about these parables. A man loses one of his sheep. What does he do? Well, he makes sure that the other 99 are okay, and then he goes looking for it. That sheep could be anywhere. It could have wandered off miles away. It could be caught up in brambles somewhere. It could have had an accident and be injured, and unable to return to the fold. But he makes sure that the 99 are okay, and then he goes off, and he looks and searches until he finds it and brings it home. The woman with her coin, what does she do? She searches for it until she finds it. Then she returns it to its rightful place. The father loses a son. What does he do? He stays at home. He doesn't go looking for his son. He just stays at home. Sounds odd, doesn't it? He stays at home. Doesn't seem quite right somehow. Doesn't the father care about his son? Doesn't the father have any feeling for his son? Doesn't he love his son? Well, of course he does. Of course he does. But we need to remember one thing with these parables, that the prodigal son here, the lost son, is not a sheep or a coin. He is an individual with free will. If the father had gone looking for him in the city and found him, do you think the son would have gone home willingly with him? You see, this son has said to his father, look, I can't wait for you to die, Dad. Give me my share of the inheritance now. Because I'm young and I want to live. I want to see what the world's like. So, you know, I can't wait for you to die. I mean, it's an insult to his father, really. Just give me the money now and I want to go off and do my own thing. And his father doesn't hold him back, does he? He says, okay. And he gives him his inheritance and off he goes. And I should imagine his father wept tears the day his son walked out. Because his son was fed up with working and living on the farm. He wanted to go to the big city and enjoy life. But if the father had gone seeking for that son in the city, do you think his son would have gone willingly home with him? I don't think he would. I don't think he would at all. He's having the time of his life. He's met a lot of new friends. Of course, he's got plenty of money. That's why he's got a lot of new friends. And he's having a great time. And I think he'd resent it if his father dragged him back home. Would the father have regained his son? No, he wouldn't have regained his son. Because that son would have been off again at the first opportunity. You see, until the son decided he was going to return, he was still lost. The father had to wait until the prodigal wanted to come home. We know the rest of this story, don't we? We know how he went off and had a great time living in the city and riotous living, I think it says in the scriptures, and partying presumably, and because he had plenty of it, and then how his friends fell away as his money dwindled away, and then we're told about how a famine came and hit the land, and how he hit on hard times and hired himself out to a citizen to go and feed the pigs, you know. Things had turned completely around, hadn't they? I would imagine that throughout all of this time, the father had been watching the road in the hope that one day his son would return. Day after day, hoping and praying for the return of his son. And finally, we're told that day came. The son came to his senses and realized that even his father's servants, the very lowest of the low in society, were better off than he was. So he said, well, I'll go and I'll hire myself out to my father. I'll be like one of his hired men. You see, as much as the father wanted his son to return, as much as he would have done anything to convince the son of his love for him, he still had to wait until the son made the decision to return. And as much as God wants his children to return to him, and as much as he'd do anything to convince us of his love, friends, the decision still has to be yours or mine to make. I remember when we were living down in Ilfracombe, we used to attend the church there, and we had quite a few young people, teenagers, that went to the local comprehensive school. But there was one girl there, and she was a lovely Christian girl, and she just loved the Lord. And she had a friend at school, a girlfriend at school, who was her best friend. You know, girls and boys have best friends, don't they? And she used to tell her friend about Jesus. This friend wasn't interested at all. Not at all. And she used to say, you ought to come to church with me once, and you'd love it. You'd love it. And her friend said, no, it's okay. You carry on, but don't count me in. But she kept on, and she kept on. And in the end, this friend said to her, I'll come once. I'll come once. Because you keep on about it. I'll come once, and that's all. So she came to church one Sunday. just this once. And next week she came back. And the week after that she came back. And the week after that, and the next, and the next, and the next. And she became a Christian. And I remember she said that the energy that was present all around her, she said, was all consuming. And she felt that God was actually seeking her out. That's what she felt, that God was seeking her out. And she became a follower of Jesus. Friends, I think sometimes we forget, because we're forgetful people, that we are so important to God. We are so important to God. So important that He sought us out, that He looked for us before we ever knew Him. That when He sent His Son to die on that cross at Calvary, He was thinking of you and me. You know, if you were the only person on earth who needed it, God would have sent His Son just for you. Maybe that fact has become real to you as we've just looked at this scripture this morning. We're going to end up by finish now in a few moments by singing Amazing Grace. But you know, friends, when you stop and you think about this, these three parables of the lost and the found, what an amazing grace this is. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. Let's just pray. Father, we thank You for Your powerful presence in our lives, that we can be assured, no matter what we're facing, that Your heart is towards us, that Your eyes are upon us, and Your ears are open to our prayers. Father, we thank You that You surround us with Your love, that underneath are the everlasting, and that we are safe in Your care. Father, we praise You and we bless You and we thank You that You reign supreme and that we are more than conquerors through Your gift of Jesus Christ. And it is in His powerful name that we pray. Amen. So we're going to sing our